Praise God. Before we start the message today, I saw something on Facebook yesterday, so I wanted to highlight somebody in Planet 45. Her name is Reese Jordan. Praise God. You want to put that little picture up there, Joe? She wrote this to me. In 2014, look at that hand. What were you in, first or second grade? And handwriting so much better than mine. That's beautiful. My favorite community helper is my pastor. He's my favorite because he teaches me about God and he gives me lots of lollipops after church. I love you, Pastor Nick. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Thank you, Reese. And I'd really would like to have that haircut. That would be sweet, man. Seriously, praise God. Let's hear it for Planet 45. Praise God. Guys are beautiful. Reese, I love you. You get an extra lollipop today, man. Praise God. Lord, I saw that yesterday. I just melted. Was she in first or second grade? She could write like that? Okay, beautiful, beautiful. Anybody here was alive in 1970? Raise your hand, praise God. All right. That's the year I graduated from high school, praise God. Well, anybody remember Lynn Anderson, singer, released a song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden. Hey, you've heard of it, man. There might be a rap version of it now. I don't know. But anyway, it's a tale of a relationship in which one of the partners apparently had some misconceptions about how smoothly life was supposed to go. Expectations have not been met. And one of the lines of the song says this, along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes. And I thought how fitting that is since we have many leaks in the back building right now. But rather than expecting life or relationships to always be sunny, it's helpful to understand that there will be some obstacles that have to be overcome, without a doubt. And today we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, first, I guess, 12 verses or so, and Get Your Friends to Jesus is the title of the message. I love the cover of the listening guide. I found that somewhere. But anyway, praise God. Jesus understood about obstacles. He placed some requirements on his disciples. And if you're here today and you know Christ, you're a disciple of him. He has work for you to do. He has a plan for you. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but allow him to transform your mind. Then you'll know what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And that's a great place to be in your life, to know what his will is. But he place some requirements on those early disciples that were not going to be easy to fulfill. In fact, he said at the end of the book of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he told them. And I don't know what they were expecting, but it was not an easy road that those early disciples traveled. And neither was the road that these four friends that I'm going to talk about today traveled as they decided one day that they were on a mission to get their friend to Jesus. And today I'd like to really share some insights from these verses on how to get your friends to Jesus and how to go into all the world and preach the gospel. First point is to get your friends to Jesus, you have to overcome practical obstacles. Look at the first four verses. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So when you think about practical obstacles, I really saw four of them in those first four verses. One was transportation. Okay, this guy, they wanted to get him to see Jesus, so they had to carry him. It said carry by four in verse 3. So that first obstacle that these four men, these four disciples, was an obvious one. The man was paralyzed. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own, even if he wanted to. It was going to take someone else bringing him. It's amazing that this man's condition, that he had four walking friends, and these friends knew that help could be found in Jesus. They also knew that if they didn't carry him, no one else would. So they had a transportation to overcome. They had a population to overcome. Because it said in verse 2, there were many gathered together. And when they got to the house, it was too full to get in. And normally a crowd around Jesus was a good thing. But not if their friend couldn't see Jesus because of all the people around them. Now, they could have turned around and gone home when they saw the crowd. Or maybe waited for another day to bring their friend. But Jesus always seemed to have crowds around him. They were going to let other people, even well-meaning people, prevent them from fulfilling their mission. They weren't going to allow that to happen. So then the other obstacle they had to find a place for, and they had to have a relocation. And really, they don't know who suggested it. Don't know if it was immediately accepted or if some in the group scoffed at the idea that he initially refused, but eventually they must have all agreed. The roof was their best option, but that would mean putting themselves in danger. They were going to be standing on that roof while they were destroying it. There were no building inspectors or structural engineers to tell them if the weakened roof would be able to sustain their weight. But they pushed forward, and I would say upward anyway. And the next would be occupation, speaking the word. You think about it. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got their own agenda. These men had other things. These four men probably had other things they could have been doing. Other people maybe they wanted to be with. But the fact that the crowd was around Jesus says that he was very popular at the time. And surely they wanted to be a part of that crowd, listening to what Jesus had to say. And maybe that's what impressed Jesus so much about these men. And you're listening, God, I put, because this is so important. I look at these four guys and I think instead of listening to what Jesus was saying, they were doing what Jesus was doing. Too many people are standing and listening, and not enough are going and bringing. Think about that. Maybe even write that down. When I was going over this, I thought, oh, I should have put that in the listening guide. Too many people are standing and listening, and not enough are going and bringing. I wonder how many of the other people that were there left with this thought when they saw what happened to that paralytic. Man, I should have brought my friend to Jesus so that he could have been healed. I wonder how many people thought that. But they were occupied, too occupied with their own agenda. C.S. Lewis wrote this, usually it's those who know him that bring him to others. Think about it. Usually it's those who know Christ that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. Point number two. So one, you're going to have to overcome practical obstacles. Point number two, you're going to have to come over emotional obstacles. Fear. They had to have fear bringing him a paralytic. There was plenty of that to go around. There was a fear of whoever suggested the idea to a paralyzed man to begin with. They might have thought asking, should we plant hope in the heart that gave up hope so long ago? There was a man's fear about going to Jesus. What good will he do? What if I get my hopes up and it doesn't work? Do you go through those things when you're sharing Christ with somebody? I'm sure he was not real happy about being raised up to the roof and then lowered through that hole. And then I thought, roof? No one said anything about a roof. He was completely out of control. And that's when fear is at its strongest, when you realize that you can't control the outcome of a risky situation. So you not only have fear when you come over emotional obstacles, but you have frustration. They remove the roof above them. There's no way to know how far and for how long they had been carrying this man. It doesn't tell you in the scriptures. There's no way to know how much they had to work to get this guy to agree to come on the trip with them. What we can know is that they were tired when they got there. They had to be. There's four guys carrying this guy on a pallet. And what we feel is frustration when things don't go as planned. That ever happened to anybody when you're sharing Christ? Aren't things supposed to be easy when you're in the faith, obeying what God says? They probably didn't think to bring tools or a rope. So they had to find some rope somewhere and tear through the roof with their bare hands. I wonder if their hands got bloody when they were tearing through that roof. I mean, right now our back roof would be easy to get into, praise God. C.S. Lewis wrote this. This is powerful. As Christians, we are tempted to make unnecessary concessions to those outside the faith. Think about it. We give in too much. Now, I don't mean that we should run the risk of making a nuisance of ourselves, that we should run the risk by witnessing at improper times, but there comes a time where we must show that we disagree. Think about it. There comes a time, maybe in your children's lives, or in your neighbor's life, or in your work associate's life, that maybe you have to disagree with how they're living, or the things that they're doing that you know God wouldn't approve of. And we must show our Christian colors if we're to be true to Christ Jesus. We cannot remain silent or concede everything away. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. And then there's also, well, there's fear and there's frustration and there's also confusion. Because it said, let down the pallet in verse 4. Surely you can visualize that scene when I try to close my eyes. First, there's just some noise and there's some dust and there's a clot of dirt that comes out of the roof. And then how about these questions? Did Jesus stop teaching when the pallet came through that roof? Or did he fit it into his teaching, what was going on around them, and use it as an object lesson? Could they concentrate, the other people, seeing this guy being let down? And what was going through the house's owner's mind, the guy that owned the house, what was going through his mind? Hey, they didn't get permission from me, man. Are they going to put everything back the way they found it when they leave? And so many minds were clouded with so many thoughts, but Jesus was just concerned with doing his Father's will. And I thought to myself, why did Jesus come here? Two verses came to my mind. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. John 18:37, which really, someone brought up the Truth Project today. We did that here. And in the first session of the Truth Project, they asked the students there, why did Jesus come? And they gave this answer. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Here's our answer why Jesus came. To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if we're believers and we're Christians, we have to live out that truth and stand for that truth and share for that truth when that time comes about, when we're sharing with other people. You talk about an obstacle of faith. Jesus seeing their faith, it says in verse 4. And I wrote down, faith is a solid confidence in the ability of Jesus to do exactly what he says he can do. And I know you might be thinking right now, faith is not an emotion. Maybe not. But it sure gives a steady foundation for some of them. Emotions like peace and hope and trust. And we have those things when we know Christ. Trust is what he put in his friends. And trust is what his friends put in Jesus. And that trust changed everything. Everything. So you not only have to go through practical obstacles and emotional obstacles, there's also theological obstacles. Look at verses 5 through 11. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Could you imagine being paralyzed and hearing that? But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." So I think about the theological obstacles. I think about the scribes really didn't believe Jesus was God, because it said God alone in verse 7. Now, they didn't know what to say, and I don't think they wanted to say it, or at least not in that crowd. The people there were believers. I'm not sure what they believed, but they were believers. And to be a doubter among believers can get you into some trouble. So they kept their thoughts to themselves. And there are many who think the same thought. Who does Jesus think he is, claiming to be God? And in your listening, God, I guess the only thing that matters in our story is whether or not our paralyzed friend believed that Jesus was God. Isn't that true? Isn't that the most important thing when we come here every week, hoping that people will come in here and realizing they can't seem to get their life to work and they need something more? I was on the treadmill yesterday and I heard a pastor speaking that when he gets something to put together, he really doesn't take the time to read the instructions. So he spends a couple hours trying to put this together and that together and that piece together. And then after 2 hours, he says, "Show me the instructions so I can get this thing together." And I think about, there might be people walking into church every day trying to think, "How can I get my life back together? How can I get this right and that right and put this back together?" And then we say, "We got the instruction manual for you. We know where you need to go in order to fix your life." So I guess the only thing that mattered in our story today is whether or not our paralyzed friend believed that Jesus was God. But what did he know? We can sit here and think he was paralyzed. Maybe his palsy extended all the way to his brain, cerebral palsy. What others saw couldn't stop him from believing. Not even those who would say that Jesus never really claimed divinity for himself. But he certainly claimed to be able to do what only God can do. And no one can deny that reading these scriptures. The scribes didn't believe that Jesus could forgive. Maybe that's why they worked so hard at being good. They had to earn their forgiveness. They probably thought, how could they be forgiven without being good? And who was this Jesus, they were saying? How could he have the audacity to claim to be good enough to not need forgiveness himself or offer it to others? And yet there are others who have a separate question in relationship to Jesus' claim. Can he really forgive sins? And I've come here today to tell you, yes. He can forgive anyone of anything as long as they're willing to come to him for that forgiveness. And I thought to myself, that's something we could read out loud together. Let's read that last sentence together. He can forgive anyone of anything as long as they're willing to come to him for that forgiveness. So true. And that's what you need to share with people who don't know Christ. That's what you need to share with people God puts in your path. Because you want them to know Christ. You want them to have the hope that you have, the peace that you have, the love that he has given you. Last point, to get your friends to Jesus, you have to overcome spiritual obstacles. Let's look at the last three verses. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out in sight of everyone. So that they were all amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. So I think about spiritual obstacles and I think about sin. But Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Some people really doubt that Jesus can forgive sin. Others doubt that forgiveness is even necessary. When I got to share with my dad, he thought he had sinned so much that God would never forgive him. What right have I got to call someone else's actions wrong? None, but Jesus does. Well, what sin could a paralyzed man commit anyway, you might ask? He can't murder anyone or commit adultery. He must be a pretty good guy. I mean, he has four friends who are willing to go to distance for him. That would say that he's probably doesn't have a foul mouth or mean or anything needing forgiveness. But as much as they objected, he knew better. He knew his heart that it was dark. And he was glad to receive what no one else could provide. So you think of sin and you think of Satan. They got up and glorified God. It says in the scriptures that everyone was rejoicing that day, probably except for the Pharisees and Satan. Neither one of them wants to see Jesus receive praise. Satan wants to prevent further scenes like this happening. He doesn't much like it when Jesus is proven to be God or when God receives glory. And you and I can get help to decide whether or not Satan gets what he wants. Because we have to decide, are we going to share Christ? Are we going to live out his word? Are we going to make a difference for God? Or are we going to walk away? Because if we don't bring our friends to Jesus, they can't be healed. And Jesus doesn't receive the glory. And who's going to get what they want? Satan? Or Jesus. So in closing, if the band wants to come up, what was it like for the five of them to walk away together? Do you have that picture in his mind, in your mind after he's healed? Because on the way home, he carried the bed. On the way there, he was carried on a bed. Think about it. That's what God can do. And it wasn't really just one man's life that was changed that day. I really feel like all five of them went home changed. What was it like for them to deliver him to his wife when he got home, or his family as a new man? The anger was gone. The bitterness was gone. They had been replaced with thankfulness and hope. And I thought to myself, can you feel the shudder as these men think about the fact that they almost decided not to take the guy? Can you feel the joy as they watched him embrace his wife when he came home whole again, knowing Christ as his Savior? Can you see his children approaching him? Probably timidly at first because they only half recognized him. He's walking and then excitingly leap into his arms. And Jesus hadn't just been in the house of his healing. Now Jesus was in his house. C.S. Lewis wrote, he, Jesus, works on us in all sorts of ways. How does he work on us? Through nature, through our own bodies, through books, sometimes through experiences which seem at the time might be anti-Christian. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men, sometimes unconscious carriers. He'll use you when you don't even know it or realize it. And I'll close with these two verses that I really honed in on last year. Therefore, we're ambassadors to Christ as though God was making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled from God. That's something a pastor should be preaching every week. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, I thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you for this, these scriptures in Mark chapter 2, which say so much. And I hope I gave them glory, Lord, to you, Father. I hope I made them come alive for you, that you can see how you work and how you want us to work, to bring others to know you. And Father, yes, your word tells us there will be obstacles in our life, Father. But help us stand fast. Help us to speak the truth and stand for the truth and live out for the truth. Help us to come along and take those who are walking away from God or not walking with God and be like Jude wrote, to snatch them out of the fire, hating the sin that they do, but loving them and pouring into them and telling them the truth about righteousness, about joy, about how to fill that void in our hearts with Christ and not with drugs or alcohol or pornography or power or money or pride, but to fill it up with you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the worship today. I really feel like the worship has just been bringing us to your throne, Lord. So, Father, I pray for our offering, Lord, and I pray for our altar time, that people would come forward and have maybe to pray for someone else, maybe to pray for themselves, maybe to realize that they need healing. Maybe not a physical healing, but a heart issue where they want to give their heart to you, Lord, and repent of their sins and receive you into their heart. So, Father, bless our offering time and our altar time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, Lord.